Well, one of the purposes of our current teaching series from the book of Acts is to help train us as followers of Jesus Christ on how to talk to other people about this love that we just sang about. How do we communicate that to the people that we love in our lives? The Bible calls this, or it's known in Christian circles as evangelism or witnessing, or as we're putting it, going viral, passing it from one person to the next. But let me ask you this question. This is an emotion question. When you think about telling another person about faith in Jesus Christ or explaining to them who he is, what emotions do you feel? What goes on inside of you? If you're like most people, fright would be the number one emotion that would come up. Another one might be inadequacy. I don't have a degree in this stuff. I don't know what to say. I mean, what if they answer me the question of all ages and I can't answer it? I'd get tongue-tied. Others would say, I just feel stumped. I don't even know where to begin with all of that. Now, in order to underscore today's main point of the message, I would like to play a game with you this morning. It's called Would You Rather? Okay, would you rather? Would you rather do this or would you rather do that? So here's a picture on the screen. If you were given the task of taking down that tree, would you rather do it with a two-man manual saw or would you rather do it with a chainsaw? Chainsaw, all right. Yeah, definitely, okay. I'm not sure I could find somebody to help me with the two-man saw, right? I'm not using that thing. All right, let's go on to the next one. If you had to climb this hill, this is a hill in Tennessee. It's going up a mountain, it's curvy, and I'm sure the hill just keeps on going. Would you rather go up that in a bicycle? Or, yeah, is that Corey Faust? I knew Corey would say that. I actually thought of you this week. I was like, I know Corey's going to say that. You probably have done it. Okay, excluding Corey. Shh, you're ruining my message. No, I knew he'd say that. Or would you rather go up in that Harley motorcycle? Yeah, a lot easier, wouldn't it be? Okay, how about this third one? If you were going to dig fence posts in your yard, would you rather use that tractor and post hole digger with the running off the PTO of the tractor, or would you rather use the clam digger? Yeah, I'm using the tractor. Now, this actually happened to me. Okay, my neighbors are right here. They saw it. A few summers ago, we put in a fence. I had to dig 44 36-inch holes. And where we live, probably where everybody, it's all clay, and you might run into, you know, a boulder when you're digging through there. Okay, so thankfully there's somebody in the church that I could rent their tractor and their post hole digger, and it made the job so much easier. And so, yeah, obviously we'd rather use the tractor for that. Okay, so now on to this. When you try to go viral with your faith, would you rather do it in your own power or do it in God's power? God's power, right. The answer is obvious. No person has the ability to go viral with their faith on their own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, his ability, his strengthening for motivation to do it, but also communication to get the right words out at the right time. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And so if you'll turn there in your Bible, Acts is in the New Testament. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you'll find the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 is our text today. And we're going to see that we have God's power to go viral. As those who trust in Jesus, we have his power. It's not something we do manually. It's something that we do in the power of God. So I'm going to read this today. If you would listen along, that would be wonderful. So Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. This is known as the day of Pentecost, or Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, or languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "Ah, they're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All right, we're going to pick up on the rest of Peter's sermon next week, but let's talk about the first part of this today. Here's the main point of today's message. God sent his Holy Spirit, just as he promised, to empower us to go viral with Jesus' name to the nations. Okay, so that's the main point of today. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a blank page. Let me let you in on a little secret. Whenever I have a blank page in the bulletin, that means one of two things: poor time management during the week, or I had a really busy week. So just so you know. So here's the outline. God sent his Holy Spirit, just as he promised, to empower us to go viral with Jesus' name to the nations. Those are the three lessons we're going to take a look at. So let's look at the first one. God sent his Holy Spirit. Now, for this first part, I'm just going to make some basic observations. When you come to the Bible, you just see what is there. There's a story, an event being retold here. You just see what's there. So make some basic observations. Let's do that together. So if you would look down there at your Bibles. First of all, you're going to see the setting. There's a time given. It was the day of Pentecost. So Jesus was with his disciples 40 days after his resurrection. That's Acts 1:3. Then he said, "Stay in Jerusalem for not many days from now. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then we're told on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And so there's a 10-day period of waiting from Jesus' ascension to the day of Pentecost. So, Pentecost was a Jewish festival marking the end of the barley and then the beginning of the wheat harvest, where Jews were required to come back to Jerusalem to offer the first fruits of grain to the temple, to the Lord at the temple. And so many people from different nations, Jews, and even the word proselytes means people who were not Jewish but converted to Judaism, came to the temple to offer their sacrifices or to offer their offerings. So we see here that they, as is verse 1, they were all together. Who's the they? Well, this is the disciples. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, we learned that there was a gathering of 120 believers at that time, a small group. This whole movement started with 120 believers after Jesus' ascension, and it's grown to billions throughout the world in our day. So they were all together, the 120 believers. Where did this happen? It happened in one place. What is that place? If you look back at chapter 1, verse 15, you'll see that this, chapter 1, verse 13, you'll see that this was in the upper room. Now, if this is the same upper room where the Last Supper happened, this is a large room. It's fully furnished. You can read about that in Mark 14, verses 14 to 15. But they're gathered in this place. It seems to be the same place where they were gathered earlier, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So let's talk about the event now. That's the setting. Here's the event. In verses 2, you see, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. So if you can remember maybe a winter day or a really windy day in Findlay, which those are often, and you hear the wind howling, Luke is saying it was like that. The Holy Spirit came and there was the sound of a rushing wind that came into and filled the whole room. They saw something. They saw tongues of fire, little flames of fire, like it was fire. It doesn't say it was fire, but it was like fire, appeared to them and distributed on each of the people there in the room. So tongues of fire came into the room and it dispersed. It was dispersed onto each person who was in the room. And here was the effect. This is where we get to verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's praise in other languages. Language is not known to them. This is why we have the reaction of the people saying, these Galileans? That's kind of a term of derision, like, these guys are uneducated. How possibly could they know our language? We're coming from different parts of the world. How could they know this? And so they saw and heard them speaking in their own language. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, this word means to be completely filled up, to be filled up to the top. So God came upon these believers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other languages which were unknown to them, unknown to the speaker. So here's the outcome. If you look at verses 6 and 7, the sound occurred, the crowd came together. They were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And so this was, as verse 7 says, they were amazed and astonished at this. They were confused, like, how is this possible? But it caught their attention, and they came together. I remember one time I was in a large city, and it was in a district where there was lots of entertainment, and around the corner you could hear this loud music playing, and there was somebody who was doing a street performance. But I couldn't see who that was. But I heard the noise, and so I came around the corner to find out what was going on. And that's the same thing that happened here. There was a loud noise, and it gathered people together. What's going on? What's around the corner up here? And so these people from different nations. And then in verse 12, they ask, what does this mean? So they first of all ask, what happened? And they go and check it out. And then they see what happened, and they're like, what does this mean? So they're perplexed. So the first part of this lesson tells us that this was a miraculous event. It was not orchestrated by man. It was an event that God initiated. These believers were just gathered together like we are this morning. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came from heaven as Jesus promised and filled the believers there. All right, so that's the first. God sent his Holy Spirit. Second lesson is just as he promised. So God sent us Holy Spirit just as he promised. And now let's continue here. So they asked the question, what does this mean? Well, this is the fulfillment of God's promise to these believers. It's up on the screen, but if you'd like to, you can flip back to Luke 24, verse 49. So go back past John into Luke. And when Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he says in verse 48, Luke 24, 48, you are witnesses of these things, that I was killed, that I was raised again, and that repentance and forgiveness is to be preached to all the nations. And then verse 49, behold, Jesus says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So notice he says, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father, God the Father. Okay. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's coming was a promise that was given by the Father. And as Peter rightly points out here in his first sermon, by the way, this is amazing because Peter used to be hidden away, not wanting anybody to know that he was connected with Jesus. But now after Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he stands up, he takes his stand, he raises his voice, and he begins to declare, which is evidence that God was working in him also, working through him. So he points out that this is a fulfilled prophecy or promise from the prophet Joel. And you can see the text there in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and following. I'm just going to summarize it. Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the sons and the daughters, the male and female servants, on young and old, meaning that no longer would we have to go to the temple to worship God, that the Holy Spirit would come and we would, as believers, be known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's an individual relationship that we can all have with God now because of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go to the temple. If we've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can have a personal relationship with God. That's part of what's happening here. Notice that the Spirit was poured out. It's not like a little trickle from heaven, a little drip, 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 drip. It's a pouring out, which is why you see this miraculous event. The Holy Spirit is now with us as believers. So this is a fulfillment of the prophecy given to Joel. If you're interested in further study, it's also a fulfillment of the prophecy given to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. If you want to look that one up, you can. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. All right. But it's also a promise that God gave through John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John preached this as a prophet. As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who's mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's saying, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptizing you in water, but there's one greater than me who's coming, and he will give the Holy Spirit, and it'll be the dawning of a new era, the church age where the Spirit now comes. But it's also the fulfilled promise that Jesus gave. This is all going back to the Father's promise. Joel, the prophet said it. John the Baptist said it. And Jesus, the prophet, said it. In John 14, 16, 17, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper. He's a helper, but now He's going to give another helper or advocate or counselor. He will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Now, church, this is amazing. The Father is going to send another helper through Jesus. Jesus was our helper, but the Spirit is with us at all times. He's a helper or advocate or counselor, like we said. He will be with you forever. So if you're a believer in Christ and you said, God, I don't think that you're with me. Who's not thinking straight there, you or God? He will be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. It's important. The world can't receive Him, but you know Him. He abides with you. He remains. He takes up residence with you, and He will be in you. This is incredible. We have the very presence of God dwelling inside of us as believers. And so God sent His Holy Spirit just as He promised. And the day of Pentecost with these apostles and the other believers were there, this is the fulfillment of these scriptures that were written hundreds of years before and even just a few years or spoken a few years or months before this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Even back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, stay in the city, you will receive power from on high. Okay? That's what happened here. So the sending of the Holy Spirit was God's plan from eternity. God keeps His promises, and when He commands us to go viral, He supplies the power to do it. It'd be like somebody ordering me, go in your backyard and dig that fence. And here's a tractor and with a PTO and post hole digger to do it. Okay, oh, good. Phew, I've got the power to do it. I don't have to do this all by hand. So we have the power to do it. He promised it. Let's move on to the third lesson, which is where we're going to spend our time here in learning personal lessons from this passage. So God sent His Spirit, just as He promised, to empower us to go viral with Jesus' name to the nations. All right, first thing we need to see here is that God is a missionary God. The God of all the universe, the God of Israel, God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus, is not a God who set the world in motion and then stepped back and said, I'll see you in a few thousand years. He's a God who is personally involved in all of our lives. And so when humanity sinned against God, he did not wipe us out on the spot. Because he's a gracious God, because he's a loving God, he provided ways that we could come back to him and have forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, that was sacrificial system in the temple. When we get to the New Testament, that's through Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so we can come to God. Jesus is the way back to God. He cleanses us of our sins through faith, and he gives us the hope of eternal life. And this God who sent his son Jesus wants everybody in the world to know about him. He wants his name to be proclaimed to the nations because he's building a kingdom which will be an eternal kingdom. But he uses us to get the name out, to go viral with the name of Jesus. He's given us this mission. So back in Acts chapter 1, we learned you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, what does the Bible say? You'll be my witnesses, okay? Translation, you're going viral with this, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. You know, I think about this. If you think about the day of Pentecost, you know, thousands of people were in town in Jerusalem at that time. Perhaps it was over a million, because I know at Passover, you know, over a million people come back to Jerusalem at that time to do their sacrifices. So 50 days later, because it was a commanded festival they had to come back from, you know, we're talking about thousands of people. I don't know exactly how many, but thousands of people. And so God's plan to give his son to be sacrificed at Passover, then for the Holy Spirit to be given at Pentecost is a brilliant strategy. I know I'm talking about God here, but it's an incredible strategy. The gospel starts in Jerusalem and then begins to radiate out to all of these different nations. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, we're in Acts 2. It names all of these different places. So I found a map this week which maps out these different regions. So you have the eastern region, Media, Mesopotamia, etc. On the south, you have Egypt and Libya and Cyrene. On the north, you have Cappadocia, Asia Minor, Crete, Pamphylia. You got Rome all the way over there. Jews came back from all these different places to Jerusalem in order to give their offerings and sacrifices. So they're in town. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They hear this praise of God being spoken in their language. It gathers their attention. Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people that day respond in repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, and baptism. And then, eventually, they take the good news back with them to their different lands. Now that's going viral. What an incredible plan. Everybody's right here. The gospel starts with the Jews first in Jerusalem and then begins to radiate out to all the world. And so you see how God wants his mission, his name, to go throughout all the world. He's a missionary God. And if God is a missionary God, that means his people need to be missionary-minded people to take the gospel viral. Also, we see that God is a restoring God. There's something deeper going on here when we have Pentecost and all these languages. You're like, what is this tongues of fire and languages and what is that all about? Well, this may be familiar to some of you. If not, I'll do my best to explain it. Back in Genesis chapter 11, there's a story of what's called the Tower of Babel. And at that particular time, there was one language on the earth. And all the people, out of their pride, wanted to build a great tower so their name could be great. Well, the great mandate at that time from God was to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, scatter, go out and cover the lands with my creation, God is saying, with image bearers. But they wanted to all huddle together and make their name great because of their sinful pride. And so the Tower of Babel is all about God coming down, confusing the languages, so you could no longer talk about, you could no longer communicate with one another, and so they formed their little groups, language groups, and moved off together. So God is scattering them to help fill the great mandate. But here, after he confuses those languages and we get to Pentecost, instead of spreading the people out to fulfill their great mandate, he's calling them back to himself using their heart language, using their native language, gathering them from the nations in order to be with him forever in heaven, building a kingdom. So do you see what's going on there? First of all, you need to be scattered to go fill the earth, but now my son has come and I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and now this name of my son goes viral and he is gathering a kingdom to himself of those who will believe in him. That's what's going on here. So that when we look at the end picture, Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues or languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. You see what's going there? God is gathering people from all nations to come and worship before him, because he's a missionary God, and he's a restoring God. He's a restoring God. He restores that which was lost. Now, God... also notice here that God miraculously broadcast the message in the heart language of the people. If you'll notice in your Bible, and this is just basic Bible observation, there's a phrase that's repeated three times, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 11. So for instance, verse 6, it says, they were hearing them speak in their own language. And then in verse 8, we hear them in our own language to which we were born. Verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues or language speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What's going on there? God speaks in the heart language of the nations because he's a personal God and he delivers the message in a way that they can understand it. You know, praise God that we're not asked to speak Spanish and to learn from a Spanish Bible. We have the Bible in English. Do we have any understanding of how incredible that is? Which should move us in our hearts to get behind different projects which are supplying scriptures and radio broadcasts and internet articles and be able to preach the gospel in different languages throughout the world. Do you know there's thousands of languages who have no witness yet of Christ? This is why we do things like the radios we supplied in Haiti, because a lot of people in Haiti are illiterate. They can't read, but they can hear the broadcast of the gospel. This is why we do things like supplying Bibles to persecuted Christians and other lands where it's hard to get Bibles, so people can hear of God in their heart language. God is a personal, missionary, and restoring God. All right, but also, let's move on to this. God has given us his Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission. God has given us his Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission. This is for us here in Findlay, Ohio today. This is what God has done. Notice here that all people received the Holy Spirit, not just the apostles. I think it's a very strong inference that there were 120 believers here and every single one of them received the Holy Spirit and were able to speak in these other languages. Now, I believe this is a one-time event here at Pentecost because the Spirit was given and it was to cause the gospel to go viral. But today, each believer now has the Holy Spirit. We don't need to wait for another Pentecost. Pentecost already happened. When you put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit. The question, though, for us comes in verse 4. In verse 4, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's for us. Each believer has the Holy Spirit, but are we filled with the Holy Spirit? To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are moved, directed, surrendered, yielded to the Holy Spirit. So the question that I have for us as we talk about going viral with our faith is, whose agenda are you promoting with your life? Are you promoting your agenda? My life exists for me, I'm doing this for myself. Or are you on God's agenda? There's a grander agenda. There's an eternal agenda that's being pushed from heaven. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're connected with that grand agenda, which is to get the name of Jesus out to the nations. And the nation starts right here and then expands beyond. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to get on God's agenda of going viral with our faith. Because if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but have stuff come out of your mouth like, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Can I tell you what God has done in my life? It's just going to come out of you. Like when you bump a glass of water and water spills out, when somebody bumps up against you, there ought to be some gospel come out of you if you've been transformed by the gospel. But I know this is a scary enterprise. You're thinking, I can't talk. You know, I can't speak about Jesus. Well, this is hard. Well, here are four roles of the Holy Spirit in order to help us go viral. They all start with C. Like a good preacher, I put them into four C's for you, okay? The first two have to deal with how the Holy Spirit goes before us and works in the life of those who yet don't believe, or don't yet believe, and then the other two have to do with how the Holy Spirit helps us. But first of all, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. As Jesus said of the Spirit in John 16, when the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit goes before us. An example of this, I remember speaking to my friend Jill once on the phone, a good friend from high school, and I had a chance to share the gospel, the good news, with Jill that night. And so as she was asking questions about God, I started out with this one. I said, well, Jill, would you consider yourself to be a good person? And she paused, and she said, no, not all the time. And you could hear a little bit of the desperation in her voice saying, I've lived as a good person, but I know that I'm not. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work, because most people say, I am a great person. I can see exactly why God would choose me to take me to heaven. But when we have under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we realize that we can't measure up. The Spirit goes before us and tills the soil of our heart, showing us our need for Christ. So when someone says to you, you know what, I don't think I'm going to go to heaven, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a chance for you to say, well, let me tell you how you can be sure you can go to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. A second way the Spirit goes before us is through conversion. In John 3, 5, and 6, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So to have this new life in us, the Holy Spirit causes that change. It's not our job to convert, but it is our job to converse. It's not our job to convert, but it is our job to converse with people. We don't change anybody's heart. Nobody's wrestling anybody across the line into eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We converse, he converts. But now for us as believers, he gives us confidence. Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's confidence. Confidence, the Holy Spirit gives us confidence to say the things that we thought we would never be able to say to that person. Able to approach people that we never thought we'd be able to approach. I remember one time sharing the good news with my brother. My brother's 8 years older than me, and even though, you know, I'm almost 40 years old now, I still kind of feel like the little brother. You know, do you have that feeling? And so one time, God gave me the boldness to go and talk to my brother about Christ. That was hard, but I had the confidence from God to do that. And then fourthly, content. The Holy Spirit gives us content. A lot of people say, well, I don't know where I'd even begin. I don't know what I would say. Well, don't worry about that. It says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about or how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Number one, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got something to say. And if you've been in church longer than one Sunday, you've got enough content to be able to share the gospel. Some Christians, let me say this nicely, well, let's just say you know enough. Okay, so don't use the excuse to say, I don't know. If you've been here sitting and soaking for any period of time, you've got enough information to be able to pass on to another person. So to say it plainly, get off the sidelines and get in the game. You know enough. Okay, so you can't use that excuse anymore. All right? Amen. Thank you for allowing me to say that to you. So conviction, conversion, confidence, and content. Acts 2:21 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. First of all, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says if you will call upon his name, you will be rescued from your sins and you'll be rescued to heaven for all eternity. You're not going right now necessarily. But when it's your time to leave this earth, then you'll be rescued to heaven. You'll be rescued out of hell, you'll be rescued to heaven, and you'll be rescued from your sins. That's the word saved means. And Jesus did that for you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He died for you on the cross. He was raised again from the dead for you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Take God up on his promise and call upon him. Confess your sins and say, Jesus, would you please forgive me for all the wrong that I've done and come and be the Lord of my life. If you want to know more about that, come and talk to the person who brought you or talk to me, talk to one of our other leaders here. We want to help you with that. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For those of us who are believers, if everyone who calls on Jesus' name will be saved, don't you think we ought to tell somebody about that? I mean, seriously. I think that's pretty important. Again, back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If God went through the trouble of sending his Son from the glory of heaven to this pig pen of earth to die for our sins and to be raised again, I think that's God saying that this is pretty important. And so we ought to open our mouths in the power of the Holy Spirit and converse about those things. Eternity's at stake. So it leads us to this question, or these questions. Who are you reaching? This is our application for this whole series. You're going to get tired of hearing this, but it's accountability for all of us. First of all, reach up in prayer. Who are the three people that you are praying for God's activity in their life, for an opportunity for them to hear the good news of Christ? Three people. You know, I chose three because, see down that little corner, there's one person passing it on to three. I thought I'd be consistent, but all right. So you see that picture? Oh yeah, who are the three people that I'm going to pass this on to or pray for? Then reach out in relationship. This is genuine relationship. Just get to know them. What do they like to do? Maybe you go to their sports games or go to their activities or whatever it is. Just get to know them. And then you've got to take that chance in the power of the Holy Spirit to go viral, reaching in with the gospel. Perhaps it's a question. Perhaps it's an invitation to church. Perhaps it's a can I share my story with you? Perhaps it's praying. Whatever it is, taking that step. It's when your mouth goes dry and your heart starts to beat faster and your palms get sweaty. That's how you know it's time to reach in with the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's prompting to go viral with the good news. All right, so today we've seen that God sent his Holy Spirit, just as he promised, to empower us to go viral with Jesus' name to the nations. I'm going to end with a story, but I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up and get set. All right, I found this story many years ago, and it's incredible. There's a woman named Becky Pippert, and Becky Pippert is known for evangelism training and all that. The story comes from Outreach Magazine back in 2004. She says this, "One of the things I always say in evangelism training is that we need to trust the power of the Holy Spirit, that God takes the initiative when we try to go viral with the faith." She says this, "When I moved to Naperville, Illinois, I asked a friend to suggest a salon and hairstylist. She told me of a place and said to ask for Mary. When I went in for the appointment, I learned that Mary wasn't there, and instead I would be with Martha. Martha was absolutely adorable. In the course of conversation, she told me about her family, and when she started talking about her brother, she said, 'My brother is wonderful, but he's like a real born-again Christian.' Eventually, I told Martha that I was a believer, and we became friends. Then one day she said, 'Have I ever told you that my brother has read every Christian book you could ever find?' And I told her that I'd written a couple of things and to ask if he'd ever read the book Out of the Salt Shaker. Her book is called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. The next time I came in, she says, to the salon, I told my brother that you were one of my clients, and he said that he had read your book 7 years ago, and it changed his life. After she finished, I went up to pay, and all the other hairdressers were there cashing out, and all of them were elbowing Martha, saying, 'Tell Becky, tell Becky.' So Martha said, 'When I told my brother that I was cutting Becky Pippert's hair, there was a really long pause. Then he said, 'Martha, when I finished reading that book, I said to myself, I know that somebody with a personality like Becky Pippert could reach my sister. And so I got on my knees and I prayed that he'd send someone just like Becky Pippert into your life. Martha continued, he told me, Martha, I asked God to send somebody like Becky. I never dreamed he would send Becky herself. And he started to cry. Becky continues, she says, later I got in my car and I said, how do you do this, God? I call a salon, I ask for Mary, the only Christian in the salon, but who does God give me instead? The one person whose brother just happened to get on his knees 7 years ago and prayed, please send Becky Pippert. Martha came to the Lord. I went to her wedding and sat next to her brother. She says, all we need to remember is that God goes before us. I say to you, church, don't you want to be used of God to go viral with this good news? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your good work. We thank you for this story and many others like it. Thank you that you care for this world so much that you sent your son. I pray that you'd break our hearts with that same love and help us to go viral with your good news. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our church, let's stand together and sing about the foundation we have in Jesus Christ.